Almighty Lord and loving, loving Heavenly Father, illuminate our minds, I pray. Help us to see your glory and your grace, even as we consider the darkness that seems so apparent in this psalm. And as we reflect on this song that was sung, we pray that we might leave here with a song, a hopeful song, a trusting song that trusts in you, the only God who can save us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1983, when I was 9, a new superhero appeared on TV. This guy, He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Prince Adam of Eternia was given a magic sword, and as Adam says in the introduction to this program, amazing powers were revealed to me the day that I lifted high this sword and said, by the power of Grayskull, which was some castle and so on. That started a transformation which ended with He-Man shouting, I have the power, with echoes. Now, he turned into the most powerful man in the universe, leading the fight against all the forces of darkness every single week and prevailing. Now, that's what we'd love to be, isn't it? Against all the forces of darkness. The power. I've got the power. I can sort it out. I can make it different. It's enough to make a young boy dizzy. And the girls didn't miss out either, because Adam's twin sister turns out to be She-Ra. There she is. And guess what she is? She's the most powerful woman in the universe. We'd love to be these people. Imagine it, no fear in this life. Be great to have that power, no fear, as we look around at all sorts of fearsome and fearful things. But we don't have to fear, because we're the most powerful men and women in the universe. Well, none of us, I don't think anyway, is She-Ra or He-Man. We don't have the power. And yet we might have an awful lot of darkness in this world, mightn't we? And so I want to introduce you to someone else. He's called He-Man. And he wrote this psalm. You can see it in the title. But he's not the most powerful man in the universe. He wrote Psalm 88. And as we read what he wrote, we are quickly aware that he is nowhere near the most powerful person in the universe, let alone his own world. He's someone who's literally just crying out in the darkness. Crying out to a God who can save him, but feeling no comfort or security, it seems, whatsoever, that he will be saved. Even starting to feel the opposite, perhaps. And so this song that ends, did you see that, with darkness is my closest friend, and which is sung to the catchy tune of the suffering of affliction. That's what the tune's called. Wow. And so our journey in the Psalms takes possibly another unexpected turn, because God has given us this psalm, Psalm 88, in the Bible to help us in this world as his people. So let's try and see how it can help us. Firstly, we're left in no doubt. First point, that the darkness is real. Again, have this open in your Bibles to see the whole thing. I'm just going to be touching on particular verses and they'll come up, but they're it's good to see them all together. Verse 6, you've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 18, you've taken from me friend and neighbor, darkness is my closest friend. It's a powerful metaphor, isn't it? Darkness. Something happens and darkness describes what it feels like. something bad. But this idea of darkness describes the effect it can have and does have on us. It actually, as I was thinking about this, reminded me of one of the plagues that God brought on Egypt back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 10, where the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Darkness that can be felt. And so you know when you're in the darkness. For a start, you can't make anything out. You're uncertain about what is around you. You're in the dark about it all. That's an expression that we use, isn't it? Don't understand what's going on. But this goes further, doesn't it? There's a sort of a menacing quality about this darkness. It does something to us. It drowns all that has to do with the light. Snuffs it out. See, in the darkness, at least for He-Man, in the darkness, hope fades. Joy dissipates. Perhaps I don't know if I'm ever going to feel joyful again. And so much so that for He-Man, it's a near-death experience. Death seems to be coming nearer and nearer. Verse 3, look at it. I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. Verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. I'm dead already. It's tempting as we think about that. What is exactly going on here for him? And try and pin down the precise circumstances causing his distress. But these details remain elusive. And actually, later on in the psalm, as we sort of read it, the view widens to take in his entire life. Verse 15, what does he say? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. What sort of a life is this? And what's clear is that for those who know this kind of darkness, the details are not really necessary, because countless different sets of circumstances, all sorts of combinations of them, produce this same effect over and over. Might be wildly varied, but they cause this in this world. Now, that's not all of us, of course, but it could be, couldn't it? Do we think this couldn't be us? And it might well be some of us, including some here. And don't we know of those for whom living life every day appears to be suffering? Do we know someone like that? Thinking of people right now. And those are the ones who we know and who share, but others are suffering in silence. Illness, disease, injury, emotional and mental trauma caused by the most devastating kinds of abuse. Aren't we reminded again and again in this world that evil dwells in the heart of humanity? Even as we hear and we keep hearing awful things, but, you know, just things like this Mothers and Children's Hospital being bombed by bombers in the war in Ukraine. So many victims. And we're stirred up by that, and rightly so, and many other things around this world. And yet there are so many horrors that are closer to home. Very, very close to home. And it can be overwhelming. And it can feel like what He-Man feels here. It can feel like death. Life sapping. Loneliness. Twice the psalmist references loved ones taken away. Verse 8, you've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. Verse 18, you've taken from me friend and neighbor, and darkness is now my closest friend. What an image that is in the place of where warmth and love and comfort and acceptance and belonging reside. Now there's just darkness. That's my friend. And the darkness isn't just picturing loss of relationship, although it's not less than that, I think. But there's also this stench of active abandonment and rejection. Or a reason for why the friendship no longer exists. Against He-Man, it seems, I am now repulsive to them. Those who were my friends are now repulsed by me. They're against me. And I feel like I'm repulsive to God. Verse 14, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? You're my God. First one, you can save me. Where are you? Why don't you answer me? Three times in this psalm, verse 1, day and night I cry out to you, the Lord who saves me. Verse 9, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why won't you answer me? Help me! It's powerful, isn't it? Are you in the darkness? Do you know this here this morning? Maybe you're struggling in the silence. Are these thoughts, words, emotions resonating with you right now? There's no light. Darkness is my closest friend. Then please stick with it. Stay on this little journey at least this morning, for this is God's word and this is God speaking to us through a human writer about human experience. And there is light in that. How to deal with these things in God's presence. See, He-Man didn't give us this song. God did. The darkness is real. The darkness is real. But what do we do with that? Well, we stick with He-Man here because the point is clear from all that he writes, actually. Our second point, this is crucial. God must be in it. So if the experience is darkness in all sorts of circumstances, who or what appears to have caused it? What is the cause? Verses 6 to 9, have a look at it. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. It's you, God. Verses 14 to 18, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Verse 15, I've borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. That is saying God is in it. And there's some security in knowing that it must have something to do with God. And in a universe where he is sovereign and a created order over which he is Lord, that must be the case, mustn't it? Which means that this conviction, which is actually our big idea this morning, is something that can give us strength. Even though you feel God isn't there, it doesn't mean that he isn't. Even though you feel he's not there, it does not mean that he isn't. So like that story of the child trapped in that first story room in the house that's on fire, screaming at the window, help. Can't see a thing, just smoke, fire coming behind them, screaming, and the person down below yelling, jump, just jump. Oh, but I can't see you. And the child says, I can't see you, I don't want to jump. But down below, that person says, it's okay, I can see you, I'll catch you. The reality in Psalm 88 is more challenging still. For the complaint is that God appears not just hidden, I can't see you, but silent. I can't hear you. There's no father screaming or fireman screaming for the child to jump. Actually, there's something more. And with He-Man's God, there's a deep trust that God is there, even though it doesn't feel like it. Even though it seems like you're rejected by him. Even though you be. That's what he says. And he doesn't change. And consider the opposite, that God isn't there. That whatever I'm going through isn't part of anything that he knows about. That there's no purpose at all in it. The opposite doesn't bear thinking about. For when you find yourself in darkness, facing the darkness, what if God was nothing to do with that at all? What hope would you have? All you would have is darkness, whether you think it's a friend or not. God is in it. And because of that, we're allowed, we're invited even, to ask, to moan, to groan, even scream the question, why? The Psalms give us the language to do that in the very presence of God in a way that honors God. But don't just take it from me. Turn now to Mark chapter 15. I'm not saying any of this is easy, by the way. But look at Mark 15 where we see Jesus at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Saw this last week as well, didn't we? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the Messiah. In the darkness of Good Friday, the Son of God screams the question of Psalm 22 and the theme of Psalm 88. And it's not Father, who he addressed routinely through his entire ministry, Father, 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 Father. It's not Father in this moment. My God, my God. There's a searing sense of abandonment. And yet there's still an acknowledgement of God, that God is in this, that God was there. But the question mark of Jesus' scream hangs in the darkness and would remain until that Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Resurrection morning. The seemingly final darkness of death, certainly as Heman sees it back in Psalm 88 and maybe as we can be tempted to. The grave, the place where, as you read in Psalm 88, God's wonders are not told and known and so on, where it's too late, as it were. The grave, death, suddenly eclipsed by indestructible life, because in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And why did God forsake Jesus? Why? To answer Jesus' question, for us, for you and for me, for everyone out there, to bring us light in the darkness, to show us that even if we feel that God isn't there, it doesn't mean that He isn't. And so Jesus said that, why have you forsaken me? So that we never have to. We never have to say that in Jesus. He was forsaken in our place. God's got you and me. We can jump into His arms because He's promised to hold us. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I felt that really didn't go far enough. I found myself in Hebrews 13, and God's promised word is stated there, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And it comes in the context of keeping your lives from the love of money as a place or a thing that we would run to for our help. And the picture I had in my mind as I read that was this idea that God's people might climb out of God's arms and put our trust in other things. And then in our trouble that we get into inevitably, we find that we have to jump back in. But you see, the one who has Jesus, the one whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, who has put their trust in Jesus, who knows that Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. Those don't need to jump anywhere. They just need to rest in God's arms. See, our problems with trusting God arise so often when we try to resemble He-Man or She-Ra or whatever equivalent, or go to something or someone else that promises the power that you need to deal with this issue. We trust our own power, something other than God anyway, and we find ourselves in trouble and we have to jump. And I want to say, if that is the case, if that's your experience, then definitely do jump. Jump to God because of Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Jump back, please. But if you're already there, already in His arms, and you'll never be forsaken by God, hold on there. Don't jump out. Even if it seems darker than ever. Because remember, the darkness is real. But God is in it. And so, point three, darkness needn't be the last word. This is the biggest point of the lot. Darkness needn't be the last word. Jesus is. Because even though you feel God isn't there, it doesn't mean that He isn't. You thought I was going to go on a lot longer, but I'm going to stop there because there's nothing more to say in this sermon. Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Him, because if you feel God isn't there, it doesn't mean that He isn't. Let's pray. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? Well, they're not. But we thank you for what you've shown to us this morning. But I cry to you for help, Lord. But I cry to you for help, Lord. Please, will you give us at least that small light in whatever darkness might come to us? Help us to understand that we can trust you and that you are indeed the God who saves us. Amen.